If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God and is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This morning we continue our study on the one another passages that are found in the New Testament, this series that we have entitled The Characteristics of Christian Community. The emphasis of this study, I remind you, is to renew our understanding of the biblical principles that God has provided for us in His Word in regards to our relationships to one another, our partnership, our fellowship with one another in the context of the local church. There are some 50 verses with this word one another that are found throughout the New Testament, and we have divided these one another passages in our series into four categories: love, unity, humility, and encouragement. We are currently studying the passages that have to do with unity. We have considered a number of them already that address the significance of harmony or unity that is to exist in our relationships as a fellowship of believers. Unity in the church matters to us as members of a local church because unity matters to God Himself. We've noted that in the triune Godhead there is diversity, yet there is harmony. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one being that is God, yet distinct in three persons in the Trinity, each with their different roles, but each working together as one. God gives much space to unity in the Scriptures, revealing to us the glory of our triune God and giving us a model even for our unity in the church. In our most recent studies in this series, we've learned about forbearing love and forgiveness, two virtues, two characteristics of unity that are found here in our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Today we are going to consider a characteristic, a virtue, that actually accompanies, is combined with, joined together with forbearance and forgiveness. It is kindness. And I've subtitled this message, Showing Kindness to One Another. Kindness being a characteristic in our relationships and our fellowship one to another. I've outlined our message into 3 points. Our practice of showing kindness, our pattern of showing kindness, and our power in showing kindness. I want to say just a few brief words about the context of this verse before us to help our understanding and prepare us for our study this morning. Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to provide the Ephesian believers with a summary of his theology in its most practical form. The church in Ephesus and the churches in that area and region of Asia Minor in that day were established in the gospel, were functioning, established churches in the gospel. But Paul is writing to them in a practical manner. He wants to see the power of the gospel not only believed, but to see it transform their lives, to see the gospel work in the life of every believer, especially in the context of the church. As many of you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, it is divided into 2 main sections. The first 3 chapters are theological, emphasizing and unfolding the New Testament doctrines of Christ and His person and in His work, where the believer is able to have that union with Christ, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last 3 chapters, he takes this doctrine and applies it practically to the lives of the believers in the church of Ephesus. He writes regarding their behavior as Christians, how our union with Christ individually, that is our union with Christ on the vertical plane, the sinner who is saved is reconciled to God, how he is to live his life, and how Christ's union affects us corporately with other people, horizontally with one another, specifically in the context of the church. The central theme of Ephesians, simply put, is the church is the body of Christ. A revelation that Paul brings forth here in the New Testament under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ manifested on earth. In other words, the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, making them all one, is best understood not as an organization, but as a living organism, a body, he says, metaphorically speaking, composed of mutually related and interdependent parts, believers being those members of the body, and each having their own functions, gifts, and graces. Together they form a spiritual community. So Paul writes with the intention of showing how each Christian, such as our own, how each member of the church, with their diverse gifts and functions, are to grow in unity and love with one another. This is the context of the passage of our passage this morning. And here's what I want for us to see and understand in this passage and in this theme of kindness that is to rule and reign in the lives of every believer, every member of this church, is we live in a day where kindness seems to be in short supply. Our relationships are often strained or even severed due to an unkind spirit. We see this in every sphere, every circle of our lives. It has become commonplace to offer harsh criticism or cruel sarcasm to or about others. We do so oftentimes without even thinking twice. So passages like the one before us provide us with an opportunity to assess our behavior as believers, as Christians, as blood-bought, born-from-above believers in our relationships with one another. It is to ask ourselves this simple question. When I am treated unfairly, cruelly, unjustly, Do I respond in kind or do I respond in kindness? Now, as we endeavor to open the text before us and survey the significance of kindness, here is what we need to keep in mind. When we take this duty to heart, apply it to our lives by the power of the Spirit, we are essentially reflecting the unity and love that exists in the Godhead. That means when we are exercising kindness to one another, showing this characteristic of unity, we are putting the beauty and glory of God on display. We are demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. And with our actions, we can make a difference in the lives of others. Our words, our actions towards our fellow believers affect the unity of the church. That is a simple matter of fact. So I hope it is clear that kindness is no small thing to a Christian. Here in the immediate context of our passage, beginning in verse 17, Paul applies what he has urged in verses 1 through 16. What he is basically saying is this: if we are to live out our Christian lives in the context of community, we must live in accordance to the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. We have been created anew, Paul tells us, intellectually, in our minds, the pattern of our thinking, spiritually and morally. We have been transformed by His Spirit and grace and are no longer to live as we once did, in sinful rebellion to God and selfishly to others. And notice for a moment the sins mentioned in verses 25 through 31. The verses leading up to verse 32. Lying, thieving, foul language, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, outbursts of wrath, slander, malice, or hatred. If we consider each one of those very quickly here, we see how these sins in particular destroy harmony in human relationships, do they not? When we are lying to others, when we are stealing from others, when we use foul language towards others, when we are bitter towards others, when we are wrathful or vengeful, when we express anger, outbursts of wrath, when we slander others, whether to or about them, when we are hateful to others, harmony will be destroyed in the community of believers. This is the problem of the human heart. In our natural sinful condition, we are given over to such habits of life. It comes very easily to us. Yet when we are redeemed, when we are renewed, when we are transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that old man, that character of life that we were given over to, no longer reigns in our hearts, in our beings. But yet we know, as Christians, that we are not yet perfect. We have not yet arrived in this life, on this side of heaven. But that poison of sin still remains in our spiritual bloodstream. That is why when we see the world around us, how we have been taught our whole lives, even though we are taught to be kind, be nice to people, we are taught as children. But what God is after with the Christian, with saving a sinner, is not just mere an outward moral code of conduct. He is after the heart. Because after all, when we put up with the sins of others, with the offenses of others, we often do so only on the outward, hypocritically, for ourselves, not for others, let alone for God to glorify Him. We often are kind to others while we are seething inside. We are often kind to others, that person that cuts us off on the road or on the freeway, and we say, well, just be kind, Christian, just be kind. But inside, we are in turmoil. We are being ripped to pieces inside because we are biting our tongues and we are not truly exercising the virtue of kindness according to whose standard? Not the world's standard, but according to God's standard. This message is not a message about how to be nice with people, how to get along with your fellow believers in Christ. It is the kindness of God that we are after this morning. To continue in such actions, sinful actions, like we read in verses 25 through 31, is to give place to who? Here is the importance and significance, and we cannot miss this. Look at verse 27. When you are angry, when you show wrath, when you express sin to your brother and sister in Christ, verse 27 tells us that we are giving place, we are giving the devil an opportunity to lead us into sin towards one another and even dividing the church. And it is to grieve the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 30. So we are to put away these from our conduct and instead reflect the very character of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 for just a moment. Paul writes, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You see the beautiful illustration that is there. Those of you that have had children, those of you that do have younger children, one of the most convicting things to behold is to watch your child express a bad habit that you know that they've seen in you. You hear them repeat something, speak towards their brothers or sisters, and you know they got that from me. You see their actions towards others, their selfishness, and it can be one of the most convicting things, but it also can be one of the most rewarding when we see them try to exercise kindness, generosity, selflessness towards others. Paul is telling us here, as beloved children of God, just as the young child watches the father, sees how he acts towards his mother, acts towards his siblings, acts towards others, we are to see in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals the very heart of God, how we are to be towards one another. And we are to do it in such a way as beloved children, imitating God himself. This is unfathomable, is it not? That we, sinners saved by grace, can imitate the living God. But that is exactly what Paul is saying. So if we were to imitate God, what would we see in our character? This is what Paul is here telling us in verse 32. And in the first place, we have our practice. And be ye kind to one another. The emphasis here in this verse is on the words one another. They come first in the sentence. He says, be, become, or show yourselves. That is the idea that we are to have in mind when we look at this word be. They are to abandon the former way of thinking and acting, those vices and sins that we see in verses 25 through 31, and instead develop or cultivate. That is that word be. Ginomai is the root word here. It does not just speak of mere action. It speaks of cultivating. It speaks of becoming, showing yourselves to be kind. Cultivate this virtuous character in your life. It suggests the idea of a lifelong process. It is a present imperative, a command that we are to incorporate into our everyday life. A journey toward greater and greater Christ-like behavior. And he says it is to be done especially to who? To one another. Here is our word again that we are studying in this series, Alleluia. Reciprocate that. It is your mutual ministry to exercise and to show and to become kind to one another. This should be our practice in every opportunity that we have in our relationships to one another. This is part of our community identity. And we must not allow anything such as ethnicity, personality, or diversity to drive a wedge between us. We must remember that if we are in Christ, we are redeemed by the same blood, chosen by the same grace, brothers and sisters of the family of God. And when we imitate our Heavenly Father, we imitate Him when we treat each other with what? With kindness. This word kindness is here found in this verse to mean, and is found seven other times in the New Testament to mean, good or gracious, courteous, amiable, mild, pleasant. It is in contrast with what we just read in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This malicious spirit. What is the opposite of a malicious spirit? It is the spirit of kindness. A resentful, unforgiving, irritable, or harsh attitude is the very opposite of what kindness is. Positively speaking, kindness is a gentle, even-tempered, easily entreated disposition. It's to have a kindred spirit towards one another. Interestingly enough, the word kind comes from such words as kin and kindred, which conveys the idea that we are to deal kindly with one another as if they are our own kin, the very family of God. After all, believers are brethren in the Lord, members of the family of God, members of one body. Albert Barnes, the commentator, writes here of kindness: Christianity produces true courteousness or politeness. It does not make one rough, crabby, or sour, nor does it dispose its followers to violate the proper rules of social conduct. The secret of true politeness is benevolence, or a desire to make others happy. And a Christian should be the most polite of people. There is no religion in a sour, misanthropic temper, none in rudeness, stiffness, and repulsiveness, Barnes writes. But it is more than just an internal frame of mind. The word here in the original for kindness carries also the idea of the capacity to show kindness to everyone. The word originally carried the idea of being useful or serviceable. It speaks more of a volitional action than a mere emotional sentiment. It has the sense of action and productivity, being kind in doing good. To become kind is to be inclined to show grace to others. Now listen, even in the face of mistreatment and hurt. It is a virtue that is demonstrated practically in words and actions towards others. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this verse, especially on kindness, helps us here and gives us insight into this practice of kindness. Listen closely. When the kind person hears a piece of malicious gossip, he does not run to the telephone to let others in on the delectable tidbit. When someone's faults are pointed out to him, he tries, if he can at all do so in honesty, to offset these failings by pointing out the criticized individual's good qualities. Kindness marks the man who has taken to heart, Hendrickson writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is what? Kind. Kindness is an expression of that agape love, the love that God has towards us, and that same love that we are to have towards one another. The richest example of this beneficent kindness that seeks the good of others, even in the midst of mistreatment or maltreatment, is God Himself. This is exactly how the Scriptures reveal the very character or heart of God. So in our second place, we see our pattern. And we must remind ourselves again that God is the pattern of kindness and not man. Man does not dictate the terms or the standard of kindness. It is from Scripture itself, especially in God, as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. This word in the Greek that we have is actually used 25 times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So those times when that Hebrew word is used, they use the Greek equivalent here, and it is the same that is found in our verse. And the majority of them that are found in the Old Testament refer to the very character of God Himself. Psalm 25, verse 8, good, there is the same word for kindness, and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the same word of kindness here in our verse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 86, verse 5, for Thou, Lord, art good, or kind, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Psalm 100, verse 5, which we just read this morning before we began this service. For the Lord is good, kind. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. And on we could go to see it illustrated in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Paul and Peter both refer to the Lord's kindness in His actions. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, despiseth thou? Do you think lightly, he is saying, the riches of His goodness or kindness and forbearance and long suffering? So Paul is asking this question, how does the Lord show kindness to us? The answer is in withholding His wrath. Not knowing that the goodness, again, our word kindness, of God leadeth thee to repentance. God uses His kindness in bringing sinners to salvation. When we are brought under the conviction of sin, we are drawn to Christ in the gospel. This is one of the first things that we recognize and are overwhelmed by when we see our sin, the nature of our sin before a thrice holy God, that He has not just done away with us, poured out His wrath upon us. And then we begin to see that all of our life, the Creator of this universe, the holy God that rules and reigns over all things, has given nothing but good things to us in life, life and health and blessings. And we see His kindness everywhere throughout our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, Peter writes, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is quoting Psalm 34, verse 8, which we just read. And he applies the meaning of the verse to Christ. We have known the kindness of God in Christ. And here in our book here in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 4 through 7 very quickly. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, look at beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has shown us His kindness when He intervened in our lives and took steps to deliver us from sin by sending His own Son. We see the sending of Christ for salvation as an act of kindness. And then Paul tells us, did you see that? That it is going to take an eternity for us to plumb the depths of God's kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself embodied God's character and behavior as we see in the New Testament. Think of his loving kindness towards those who did not deserve it, towards those who offended him. Think of his kindness, compassion, and patience with his disciples in all their foolishness. So we must ask ourselves this question at this point, and knowing that God reveals to us the scriptures reveal to us the very heart of God in these acts of kindness, in his very character and nature, and then also in his actions. Thinking how God treats the sinner in kindness, those who have offended him, committed cosmic treason against God. And yet we are to ask ourselves, when someone treats us and offends us, how does God treat me in such an instance? When we are ready to act in kind, to repay evil with evil, we are to ask ourselves, how does God treat me when I act out of character towards him? Has God shown himself kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to you? Do you know something of this loving kindness? If you do not, then you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ to see God's kindness towards you, even in the midst of your offense and transgressions against him. And you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. There is no amount of kindness that we can do in this life to earn us salvation. And that is just what we do believe in our natural sinful state, is it not? If we are good enough, if we are kind enough to people, that God must save us, that God must allow us into heaven, that we can attain some righteousness if we are continually kind to one another. But we know that the very heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. But if you have known the loving kindness of God, it is what we are to show one another. Listen closely, again, as we apply these truths to our lives. Has anyone or can anyone offended you to the degree that you have offended God? Is there anyone in your life that you have that has offended you or can offend you to the degree that you have offended God? Kindness is what is to be found among and in our relationships with one another in the church. Sincere, heartfelt kindness and compassion should be a distinguishing mark in our fellowship. We are the visible manifestation of Christ upon this earth. And when people come amongst us as Christians, when we are among each other in our conversations, there should be this overwhelming sense of kindness, of compassion, of love towards one another. And we must admit that this is something that is easier said than done. We struggle greatly oftentimes with this because we let our words just fly so freely, our thoughts so freely, our actions so freely, our body language so freely. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Someone says something to you that you know is offensive or cruel or even sarcastic, and you think, if I raise my eyebrow right here, I can look in such a way condescendingly upon them. I don't even have to say the word, but in everything, in our words, in our actions, in our conduct, in our body language, we are to show ourselves kind. And it is a reaction of the heart. If our heart is not filled with kindness towards one another, towards others, then our very words are going to fail us. Our very conduct will fail us. We must strive to cultivate kindness in our lives. And in doing so, we put on Christ. We reflect his character to one another and the world. The apostles tell us that the heart of God, of Christ towards sinners and loving them and showing kindness and compassion, is actually a template for us and how we can imitate God in this regard. How we can overcome evil with good. How we can triumph over anger with patience. And how we can rise above cruelty with kindness. In Christ, we have not only a pattern, we have divine power. This brings us to our final point. Our Lord did not leave us to ourselves to exercise kindness in our own strength, in our own willpower. As we live out our lives in the context of the local church, if this was the case, we would utterly fail. There would be division left and right. This church would crumble and implode upon itself. But God, in His grace and mercy and kindness, has given us the Holy Spirit to abide in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our seal, Paul writes about here in Ephesians specifically, proof that we belong to God as His children by faith in Christ. But the seal is not only for an eternal glory to protect us from God's wrath. There is a present tense reality in the fact that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. He enables us, empowers us to live virtuous lives, to bear fruit of the Spirit. He does so by restraining us from living as we once did and empowering us to live Christ-like lives. Look at chapter 3, verse 20, just for a moment here in Ephesians. Paul, in his prayer, ends his prayer with these words, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That power that worketh in us is none other than the power of the Holy Spirit. True kindness is not a product of the natural human heart. It is produced by the Spirit Himself. And if the Spirit not only produces virtues like kindness, He also enables us to manifest it in our relationships one another. And He enables us to do so specifically through divine grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Our good works and our walking in good works is by divine grace. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always," that is, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, regardless of what somebody has said or done to us or offended us, He has made His grace abound towards us, having all sufficiency in all things, and may abound to every good work. The way that we can attain, the way that we can maintain unity in the church by showing love and kindness to one another is by the Spirit and by grace. You cannot do this in your own power. Even with the best intentions, we must rely upon, walk in the Spirit, abide in the Spirit as we are sanctified by His grace. Now, in closing, just a few final thoughts on this passage. God's kindness is how we can think about cultivating kindness in our lives to begin with. God's kindness towards us in giving us His Spirit and giving us grace is how we can even show kindness or think about showing kindness and imitating the kindness of God to begin with. Listen to the words of this hymn, which is after Psalm 103. "Good is the Lord and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love. Rich is His grace to all that humbly seek Him, boundless and endless as the heavens above. His love is like a father's to his children, tender and kind to all who fear His name. For well He knows our weakness and our frailty. He knows that we are dust. He knows our frame." If you are convicted hearing the words of Scripture and how we are to be kind or become kind to one another. And you assess your life and you think of areas in your life that you have acted in kind rather than kindness. Go to the loving Heavenly Father that is ours in Christ Jesus. God is reasonable. He knows our infirmities. He knows that we are weak. He knows the weakness of our nature, not only physically, but spiritually. He takes it into account and he sets the course for us to learn and practice and cultivate this virtue over our entire lives. He does not say do it and do it now. There is that sense there. But he says, even if you do it and do it now and fail, continue. Get up by the power and grace and show kindness. Cultivate this in your life. Secondly, our duty to imitate the kindness of God is crucial for our understanding. Are we reflecting His kindness in our lives? Christ had a heart of compassion and was seen in His acts of kindness. Verse 32 reveals that kindness and tender-heartedness, compassion, go hand in hand together. Kindness being an expression of having a tender, compassionate heart. The same is true for us. We must cultivate the same attitude and behavior towards our brethren as the Lord has shown us. The same is true for those outside of the church and those in the world. We are to see Christ in His compassion towards all men in His ministry as recorded in the Scriptures. That is our pattern, our template in showing kindness to one another. But it goes beyond the one another. That is the context of our message this morning here, the one another's in the context of the church. But this kindness goes even further and beyond this as representatives of this church. When we leave this building today and we go back out into the world, into our lives, we are to show this kindness to all men as Christ has. Are we to show kindness to all men? Yes, to the lost, especially to the lost. Yes, to sinners. Yes, even to your worst enemy. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, sons of God, for He Himself is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God Himself is kind to His own enemies, and we are to show this same kindness. Was not Christ kind when He treated with loving gentleness the Samaritan woman at the well? Was Christ not kind with the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8? How about the sinning woman in Luke chapter 7 who anointed His feet with perfumed oil? How about other various sinners and enemies of God, prostitutes, drunkards, tax collectors, and so on? Kindness and tender-heartedness go together, and they express a warm sympathy and love for all men, both of the righteous and evildoers. I'll leave you with the words of a hymn which I pray can become a prayer for us as well as a church. Holy Spirit, give us each a lowly mind. Make us more like Jesus, gracious, pure, and kind. Holy Spirit, help us daily by your might what is wrong to conquer and to choose the right. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this message. We ask that you would grant unto us the power by your Spirit and the grace to implement, to cultivate this grace and virtue of kindness in our lives together as a community of believers. And even to the lost, even to the enemies, may we show this kindness and compassion to all men to bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.